So I'm continuing in 1 Corinthians, and the Spirit has been teaching us that our actions have spiritual consequences. And another big lesson is the need to be appreciative of our blessings, of your blessings. Now, when you understand the heart of God, you understand why he says, appreciate your blessings while you seek to bless others in all that you do. And it makes sense that he urges you to avoid the consequences of craving anything associated with evil. God doesn't want to have you wreck your life. He doesn't want you having yourself wreck your life. And he doesn't want you to wreck the lives of others. Now, in chapter 10, this is where we are. It's not so much getting blessings or avoiding bad consequences. Now, that's there. That's going to be here. We've gone through the first part of 10. But right now, on the rest of this, God's glory takes center stage. Pursuing his glory is your ultimate direction for anything. It's all about doing everything with his glory in mind. This is a real thing. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless us with your word, that it would be implanted in us, and that it be the word that works in us by your Holy Spirit, the person of your Spirit. And Father, that we would manifest your word in our lives, we'd manifest the life of Christ that we sang about this morning, Lord, in our lives, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we get into this, you should know that you are called by God to do everything in such a way that honors him. It's a calling. And this is what it means to do all to the glory of God. It means do anything in such a way in which he gets honored in your life. I mean, look at 1 Thessalonians 2 there. It says, walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. So you're in God's kingdom reign. And the kingdom walk, which has real value, real worth in it, is to reflect what you were called into, God's glory. And to do this in everything requires conscious awareness. It requires thinking, sensitivity. God has called you to intentionally and thoughtfully do everything in such a way which reveres and honors him. God's glory is why Paul gives a principle that I touched on last week. He says, there's no temptation that has come upon you, has seized you. It's not common to all humanity. So any kind of temptation to lie or to steal or cheat, to lust after someone sexually, or compromise any area of your life with spiritual confusion, you cannot say that it was so different, it was so strong that you cannot handle the temptation for God's glory. But Paul says something else which gets to God's glory. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So you look for the escape, because Paul says, he adds, God is faithful about this. So whatever temptation you go through, you absolutely are able to resist it for God's glory. And Paul also says that with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape so you will be able to endure it. So here's the thing about what he says there. He's got you in there, right? But God is involved. You see that? And so I'm bringing this out because resistance is not the only part of this which glorifies him, God. In your call, you're not expected to do this alone. God's hand is working in your life to get your actions right. And this fact brings more and more glory to him. So as you run from the sin trappings of culture, you're showing this truth in your life. Now, since chapter 8, three chapters of so much of this kind of thing, Paul's been on the Corinthians' need to run from a cultural issue which started this teaching. And it was the taints of idolatry. And there's a principle that's all around this. And so now as Paul finishes making his points about the background subject of idol-tainted society, Paul goes into explaining that our Christian communion meal, we're going to experience communion together this morning. This is what he's talking about. The Lord's Supper. It's a worship experience of sharing in Christ, which purely glorifies God. It's a spiritual experience. And the overarching point is that our Christian communion shows a reason not to connect ourselves to practices which are starkly linked to false religions. So we see the principle being taught to the Corinthians because of their cultural practice of eating meat from the ceremonial worship experience of idol worshipers. And eating it, it gets the eater to share in some way whether it's remotely or it's directly, with the system by way of others connecting you to it. All right? So you may not even be connected to it, but they think you are. They are doing it. And so even though not the intention of Christians, it actually ends up supporting the pursuits of those who want to glorify their false gods. See, the far-reaching principle in this for you to glorify God connects to a whole lot of things. Now, I want us to consider a place of business. It has a restaurant. But this one operates as a gambling casino, a bordello, a bar, a strip club, and also a restaurant. And so someone decides to go eat there. Now, it's difficult to disconnect eating food there from it being a gambling, bordello, strip bar business, which all encompass its reason for existence. Doesn't matter if the restaurant is in the back in a separate place. If someone's a member of a political party which has as its platform the promotion and defense of supposed right to kill babies in the womb, abortion, plus a consistent record of lying and breaking the law to cheat and manipulate people, plus a propensity seen in attacking God's definition of genders, of marriage, of family, and the bully ethic of legally stealing money from you to give to others they think should get your money to throw away on senseless waste, as well as stealing elections, stealing your freedom, stealing your rights. But that member of the party says they don't agree with the party on any of those things. They just like a certain thing about the party. Well, it's still difficult to disconnect from the rest of what the party stands for, since the party stands for the rest. Now, there's a lot of examples that we can come up with. And in his flow of thought here, Paul, the apostle, he makes the point that our Christian communion meal of wine and bread we partake in is worshipful sharing in the new covenant made in the shedding of the blood of Jesus is something which radically demonstrates the contrast of food connected to demon worship. Now, when it comes to anything in this world, you're not designed to share in the communion of demons. We are Christians. You are a Christian. So if you do something with that thread of connection tied to it, who do you glorify? Demons. And this is the point that Paul makes in 14 through 22. You're being told that such things are associated actually with provoking the Lord to jealousy. Now, why will we do anything as foolish and sinful as something which provokes our Lord to jealousy? You know, the Lord doesn't like a heart competition with us. But that's what's going on when you want to pursue things which steal away the glory he deserves. Now listen to the Spirit's voice as he asks, why do I think I should do this thing or be in that place if it's going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? I mean, I could be doing something else, something that glorifies God right now. And so what Paul says next is the way to think about each thing. He says, all things are permitted. He uses a play on word that has to do with the law. All things are lawful. All things are permitted, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted, but not all things build people up. In 6:12, Paul said, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit. All things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Well, it's glorify God by what builds up. See? It's glorify God by not allowing any pursuit to control you. You know, you're the one making choices. You're trying to make the right ones when you're glorifying God. So Paul says next, don't seek your own advantage in attempts to selfishly build yourself up, but rather seek the good that builds up those around you. Anytime you manifest Christian love to those around you, you are glorifying God. Now, there are areas that it's going to be hard to glorify God, and you're going to face them. I face them. There were areas it was hard for the Corinthians to glorify God. There were so many sinful cultural practices that were just immersed in everybody's pattern, their habit back then, which were hard to get away from because they were in the city of Corinth, this big metropolis. And the temple sacrifice meat was so commonly sold in the market after it had been used in ceremony that it was just part of the public supply chain. We know about supply chain problems right now, whether contrived or otherwise. But buying it for food was normal practice. And so with areas like this that's going to face you, difficult areas because of how they get intermingled into daily existence, the way Paul said to handle it here in this chapter shows another principle. And here's what it is. Now pay attention. It's turning what you do into an activity that is being done to the glory of God. It's changing a pursuit that some associate with sin, careful wording here, away from that association over to an alignment with biblical principles. So don't get this wrong. Listen carefully, because it's not trying to turn a sin into something good. No. It's changing pursuits which are associated with some sin away from the sin association over to an alignment with biblical principles. And Paul explains one way. He tells them, eat anything sold in the meat market, but don't ask where the meat's from. He actually says it this way. You see, if the origin is unknown to you, you turn your purchase into just meat market produce. I'm just buying it because I'm going to eat, you know. And so the safety of keeping it in the category of just meat market produce glorifies who? God, the one true God. Remember, it's idol worship meat, and you're just using it as food that God created. God did create meat for humans to eat for nourishment. In fact, he told Noah after he got out the ark, in the same way that your great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, ate from all the plants, you can eat from all the animals. So buying it as God created food, knowing it as food, is good. But the fact that you're making sure you won't be judged wrongly by the assessment of others is better. This three chapters is all about sensitivity to other people as another primary principle. Now, it sort of sounds like ignorance is bliss, but it's really doing something normal and keeping it normal by ignorance of the connected origin views of others, which bothers them in their prejudice, so you won't cause spiritual confusion. That's what glorifies God. But what about glorifying God if invited over for dinner by an idol worshiper? Well, Paul actually addresses that. And he says, eat anything set before you without asking questions so that everyone's thinking sticks to the fact that we're just having food together. But then Paul says, but if somebody says, this is meat sacrificed to idols, Paul says, don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. See, you already know that you're glorifying God because you're thankful for food. You're thankful that you can eat. God says, give thanks. See, even Jesus gave thanks for food. And you already know that you're a witness of Christ to that person. Why would you be there? You know, the goal is for others to see God's glory in your refusal. And this is why Paul asks here in verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, see, it's thankfulness to God. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? See, it's about the slandering thing. You are thankful to God for giving you what you have. You're thinking about what other people are thinking. And so you're thankful for what you have, for what you're doing, because you know thanks glorifies him. But if you and your host know the food is connected to idols, now this is a situation. They might say, well, you're thanking God in a spiritual connection to a false god. They might even be testing you. So Paul gets to our driving life passage in it all in 10:31. This is a huge passage. Dare I say that about anything in the Bible, because it's all huge, but this is really amazing. And here it comes. He says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. Amen. Isn't that amazing? One of the main things that impresses me about this verse is that it's the kind of direction which just covers everything. You know, it's like Jesus telling you to love the way he loves you. Wow, well, that just covers everything. Whatever you do, do all things, anything, everything, for the glory of God. You know, it takes the difference between doing things which glorify you or glorifies the thing you're doing, or glorifies anyone else, and pushes you to be living worship of God in all you do. And the Spirit's pretty clear. It really is whatever you do, every single thing for the glory of God. Everything. And Paul keeps going with it, magnifying love for others. He says, glorify God by not being offensive. You know, Paul even makes himself an example. And he does this a lot, especially with these principles in the last three chapters. He says, glorify God like he does. So take notice. How are we supposed to act? Well, Paul says it in the last verse, verse 33. Do like him, that just as he pleases everyone in all things, now he doesn't mean in sin things, no, but as he pleases everyone in all things, not seeking his own benefit, but the benefit of many, the many, so that they may be saved. Remember that from chapter 9? You know, that lesson has come to us in so many ways, actually for three chapters, if you start with his layout beginning in 8:1. But your call is to be a God glorifier like Paul the Apostle. This is Scripture. And Paul really is God's example to you and to me to follow. Now with me, I think about so many areas. And like Paul and like you, I know I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. Come on, man. We all make mistakes and we all sin. But we're not supposed to. That's why we get God's word. And so I know I'm like this, but these scriptures are real to me. It's God's word. So the Spirit makes whatever I do echo in Carrie's heart to include how I talk to and treat my family. Whatever I do includes how I talk to and treat acquaintances. Whatever I do includes anything I do with anyone. Whatever I do with my time when I'm alone. See? And I know that to be God glorifying like God says to be, there's no area at all I can think that this does not apply. Well, this is how Paul the Apostle thought. And this is your call. Now also, it's easy to recognize, of course, the starkly evident things. You know what you cannot do for God's glory, right? You cannot seek pornography for God's glory or sexually lust after someone other than your spouse for God's glory. You cannot do a sinful business practice and be glorifying God. You cannot spend your money on evil and be glorifying God. You know, everything needs to be analyzed, and since we're not perfect, everything needs to be adjusted. Adjustment means you're doing more than agreeing with the Holy Spirit by nodding your head. You're agreeing with the Holy Spirit by everything you do. Amen. And who does this glorify? God. So whatever thing it is, ask, how can I do this for God's glory? Am I manifesting the life of Christ in my life in this? Whatever it is. Manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Do I recognize in a relationship love for Christ and how I'm thinking and I'm acting and whatever it is? Do I recognize the love of Christ for others? Or what are others recognizing about me in this? That's a good question. Am I withholding forgiveness? Is grace-filled long-suffering seemingly absent from me? Or how about this one? Am I being humble in this pursuit? Do I see humbleness in myself with others? See, what you're doing is you're getting to the heart of it. You're trying to figure out if you're glorifying yourself or something else other than God. So questioning yourself is a good way to reveal whether the selfish shadow of self is trying to find a way to get in the way. But even if you see yourself glorifying God in certain things, are you consistent? And that's part of the questioning. Do I seek to glorify God consistently? And it really does take adjustment because none of us is consistent. It takes adjustment, and we can be consistent in that. This is why we get so much direction from God's word on it. So you have a coaching call to always remind you to apply the thinking template of checking yourself on doing all to God's glory. You know, maybe I want to talk to someone. You know, the template is telling me to look at more than just wanting to talk. I need to keep my part in the conversation going in the direction for what? For the glory of God. Maybe I want to go to a certain place. Remember the template. Wherever it is, I need to go for the glory of God. And so God's voice is in our hearts to keep reminding us that this is what he wants. So be analyzing, but also be praying. Talk to God. When you are around the lost, pray to God about seeking ways to keep from joining them in sin. When you're around Christians, pray about trying to be united with them. You know, ask God whether you're treating them the way he wants you to. Now, the coaching call is an invitation to keep consulting with our coach, with God. Keep your conversation with God going nonstop. That's glorifying him right there. And be discerning when it comes to any influences of other Christians you are around. This is a big one. Other Christians might be doing things which are not God glorifying. Well, quickly figure it out. You have God's word in your heart. And don't do as they do just because they're Christians. Do like Paul. Do like God's word tells you. They may want you to participate in something that does not glorify God, like some basic things they just accept as okay, like gossip. No way to gossip for God's glory. So you've got to get a kind of wake-up realization when it happens that gossiping Christians are not listening to our coach. You're going to find some Christians gossiping as if it's as good and right as praising and worshiping the Lord. But they also just might be unforgiving. You've been around people like that that are Christians, just unforgiving. But you know you cannot be unforgiving of other Christians for God's glory, see? So don't let those sin glorifiers be your example, draw you in to start adopting their ways. Don't join in with them on that. Be the example to them. You're glorifying God that way. I remember being impressed with a story I heard a minister tell of his particular fondness for golf. He liked to go golfing with people in his church. He liked to go with other ministers. He liked to go with friends. He liked to go with family, all kinds of people. He just liked to golf. And he said there was a problem, though. Every time he would golf, things would happen to where he would get so frustrated, he would lose his temper. Foot stomping. All right? And he said he could remember many times he would throw his clubs across the green. And I mean across the green. They couldn't find him later. He can find a little ball, but he couldn't find his clubs. And so he'd go from having fun and shining laughter to quickly having a horrible time and a raging storm of frustration. Now he realized something's wrong with this picture. And the picture's me, and something's wrong. And then he had a revelation from God's word. He realized he was doing it for his own glory. So one day he decided he's going to start golfing for God's glory. And he said it was miraculous. He went out with some friends to do it. God, I'm playing golf for your glory. And he said he made so many mistakes that day, it was comical. But this time, he laughed and praised the Lord, worshiping God with joy the whole time because now he's playing golf for God's glory. And he said he had the best time golfing that day, better than he ever had. And people were with him, they were taken by surprise. They could hardly believe the way he was. And as the man was sharing this, he explained that his change of attitude from his change of mind happened many, many, many years earlier. And ever since then, he's been golfing with the same goal, doing it for God's glory. And the results have been consistent. Now, think about his decision to do it to the glory of God. It was not only a personal victory, it's also an example to us, right? This whole story is an example to us, and in him doing it, was an example to others, those that go with him. There's a guy named Eric Little. Eric Little. He's the Olympic gold medalist who later became a missionary to China. He ran as an athlete in competitive races, but he said the motivation for his running was that he did it not for the glory of man, but for the glory of God. And he said, God made him fast. And when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. And his example shows that the typical goal of an athlete to glorify self can completely be replaced with the goal of glorifying God. Same goes for so many other athletes. Listen to what the professional football player Tim Tebow said. He said, on the field, I'm trying to play for the glory of God, but then also I'm trying to give everything I have and win and compete. And so I think more than just winning or losing, I think he cares about where our hearts are when we're playing. And Tebow tried to show this consistently. Each of the examples I just gave are of men doing a sport with a scoring system that has to do with the sense of winning because of the performance and the score. In seeking God's glory, they don't need to quit what they're doing. They just gave it a reshaping so that both the process and the outcome were for God's glory, which is not what the world's doing when they're playing the same sports. So ask yourself, do I need to actually do another activity? Or can I do this by turning it into glorifying God? And one way to turn something into glorifying God is by diverting accolades away from yourself. Now, you can play sports while applying effort to achieve the sport's goal of doing well and winning. That actually is the purpose for the game's existence. Somebody came up with that game way before you came along. And if you win, you can explain that you won because you are what you are and you did what you did by God's grace. Say, I thank God for enabling me to do that. You're diverting accolades away from yourself as a way of glorifying God. And if you even lose, diminish yourself and know that in doing so, you're glorifying God even in that. This is purposeful glorifying God. Now, something else that you can do is turn whatever you are doing into an arena for sharing God's word. This can actually be done with most things, by the way. And I've done this on many occasions when I know that I'm going to encounter an unsaved individual. In working on this sermon, I talked to Laura about this. Laura's my wife. And she reminded me that we have some women in our neighborhood that she's gotten to know over the years, and they're unsaved. All the women are mothers. Each of them has a child that's about the same age as our youngest. Laura gets to speak with each mother regularly, with the main connection being the children. Now, when it comes to turning interactions into glorifying God, Laura is always seeking ways to do it. One way is that she has already purposed beforehand that whenever she's able to talk with them, she will bring up something in the conversation, just something that has to do with the Lord, like thanks to him or some provision from him or some promise that he's made in Scripture. You know, they're not used to talking that way, but she's seeking that way to glorify God, and that's what she does. Now, you might not do like I described with all these examples. You don't do that with sports. You don't do that with your family, your friends, with people you meet. You don't do that with business, with your money and so forth. Look, the reason Paul taught this is for it to be taken in and learned, all right? You're learning. We're learning. And be reminded if you've already known it. It's a reminder as well. There's always time to change to purposely being living worship in all you do. So start right now. All kinds of reasons out there for doing the things the way you did before. But be encouraged to know that you can fulfill your call in this. You can seek to do everything for God's glory right now and keep on. So my urging to you is this. Take hold of this calling. You know, make it your life. Make it your mindset. As you go, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He will show you how to glorify God in all you do. Amen.